We read from God's Word as we find it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Having just spoken at the end of chapter 4 of the resurrection and second coming of Jesus Christ, he now talks about the suddenness of that coming. But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace, safety, then sudden destruction shall come upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of the light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we shall live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit, despise not prophesyings, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that called you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Be with you. Amen. So far we read from this passage of God's Word. Our text is in the 18th verse, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. The president makes a proclamation annually separating this day in the United States as a special day, a time where we are to note with thanksgiving the many material blessings that God has given. But God's requirement is higher than that of the president. God's requirement is broader. He calls us to give thanks in everything. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15, we read this: "For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God." And that's why the psalmist in Psalm 34 can himself say and call us to say, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." At all times, continually. So we consider the Word of God this morning and say, giving thanks for everything and in everything. First of all, we consider what that means. Secondly, we want to look at how we can do that. And then thirdly, why. So first, what? Every one of us, of course, has a human nature, and the nature, the manner in which that human nature works is that we are inclined to find it very easy to give thanks for certain things. But when it comes to other things, then it's not spontaneous, for sure. And maybe even it's reluctant. We make two piles. One pile, the things that we enjoy. When I spoke about this with the children at Hope School yesterday, then some of them had some nice things in that pile that all of us could appreciate. Then they had another pile. One little boy thought peas, and another one tomatoes belonged in the pile that you wouldn't be so thankful for. We could add to that peas and tomatoes. As we grow up, we can say, well, how about church trouble? How about a sudden death? How about widowhood? That goes over there. But if we stop and think a minute, then we realize that if we would do that and only thank God for the things that we appreciate and enjoy, then we really wouldn't be any different than any other individual in the United States who has two piles and gives thanks for one. Romans 1, verse 21 says that unbelievers are unthankful. They're not thankful to God. They can express thanks to each other and to others, but they're never thankful to God. But they do have an way of calling things good, and they are thankful for them. So their thanksgiving is conditional and dependent on things and circumstances. But God calls His children to rise above that, to be able to take a frame of mind that looks at everything and doesn't separate but sees them all together and is able to give thanks in everything. Sunshine and rain and gray skies. Health, sore feet, migraines, prostate cancer, heart conditions, anything that you could find on a doctor's list. God calls us to say thanks in prosperity and adversity. In children, every one of them, and in infertility. When there's miscarriage, depression, Parkinson's, Alzheimer's, unemployment, an unsold house, everything. Now how? The what is simple to get, but the how. There's a negative first, because God would not have us still unconsciously separate into two piles and do some comparing. And I hear myself and I hear us sometimes do that. We go like this. Well, this pile is so much greater than this pile. There's so much more to be thankful for than what I have a hard time. Or my pile of hard things is not nearly as big as somebody else's. And so I'm doing comparing. And so I can be thankful that mine is not as bad as. And it's very easy to think that way. But I've always struggled with that because I've wanted those who say that to go with me to the other person. And now help me say something to them. God also doesn't want us to look at the difficult things of life in a stoical way. Whatever happens will happen because what will be, will be. God doesn't want us to take this attitude, well, here's the bad, but there's a silver lining. So we got to try to find the silver lining in the difficult and the bad things of this life so that there's a lot of bad still there, but there's a lining that we can appreciate that comes out of that. God doesn't want us to do that either. He doesn't want us to say, well, it's not so good now, but it will be better. We can hope for better. And also, God does not want us to be artificially happy and thankful. God wants our gratitude to be sincere. How? Beloved, the answer to that is the realization that this is the will of God for us. This is the will of our Father. This is the will of our Father in Christ Jesus. And as soon as God says this is His will for us in Christ Jesus, then what He is doing is calling us not to look with our natural eyes at the circumstances that are around us, but He's calling us to exercise that which unites us to Jesus Christ. Faith. Now, He doesn't want us to say, well, you're going to live most of your life over here without faith, and then now there's times when you're going to exercise faith. No, God calls us to exercise faith all through our life. All the time. Five steps. Just quick, brief. Five steps to faith. Faith starts by looking up. And faith looks at God. The God whose character, as He has revealed Himself in His Word, is best described in the simple but profound word, good. Look up. Before you start with the duty of thanksgiving, the way to begin the duty of thanksgiving, look up. And faith sees God and says, God is good. Always. His goodness is never on hold. It's never a part-time job. God's goodness is always there. God is good in Himself and in all of His actions. God is good always. Two. That good God, faith sees, to be the creator, but also the distributor of everything. He is the distributor of everything. All that I am and all that I have. All that I have. Not some, but all that I have, He has given. Just no more than that. Just say that. God, and God is good. And God is this distributor. Faith sees His hand distributing to us each and everything we have. Three. It is faith that opens my eyes to me. And faith sees and doesn't forget what James 1 calls my natural face, or what the scriptures call faith sees my depravity. Or in this case, let's call it this. Faith sees my undeservedness. Let's turn it around just a bit. Faith sees what I deserve. Hell. Nothing good but the divine wrath of God that grows and ought to grow as my sins increase day by day. Now, faith doesn't say, I have the right to good things. Faith says the opposite. Faith keeps our eyes open to that undeservedness, to that depravity, to that sole right to hell. One, God is good. Two, God is the distributor of everything that I am and have. Three, faith sees that I have only the right to hell. I cannot say to God, this is not fair. This is not my right, when my right is hell. Four, faith is the bond that unites us to Christ. So faith sees that God, out of a boundless grace and an infinite mercy, you want to know the depths of his mercy, then be assured and certain of your election. Remember that a couple weeks ago we read that in the canons, first head, 12th article, we have the sense and certainty of our eternal and unchangeable election. The second thing that results from an assurance of our election is an adoration for the depths of God's mercy. So, number four, faith sees that God has bought me by Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, to use the word order of the text. God has bought me in Christ Jesus. He bought me with his own son's whole life. His life. The power of that death is determined by the fact that it is the person of the Son of God who bought me. So that I am his, and he is mine. Because of that union, because of that relationship, I'm his. Faith sees that sovereign God's control of all things is according to, determined by, the highest wisdom and the greatest love. I'm in Christ. So nothing but love is the motive. As God gives me things I don't deserve. So number four is, I see the relationship that God has given to me in Christ, motivated by only the love that God has for his own son and for all his adopted children for his son's sake. So that then his purpose in working, his purpose in working on me is not my joy, but his purpose on working on me is to conform me to the image of that son. The potter's hand is at work in everything, at work, governed by the greatest wisdom to shape me to this end, that the whole world will be able to see we are his. Because we look like, by the way we act, by the way we think, his son. Faith sees God. Faith sees God's distribution. Faith sees our undeservedness. Faith sees our union to Jesus Christ. Faith sees this. Fifthly, that in giving to us the Lord Jesus, he with him with him freely gives us all things. Does that sound kind of familiar? He with him freely gives us all things. Now I'll go back to Romans 8. 28, the most familiar passage of the chapter. And we know that some things work. No. Even you children know that's wrong, right? It's not that we know some things work together for good. We know that all things work together for good. And the word order in the Greek is like this. And we who love God know that all things work together for the good of them who are the called according to His purpose. His purpose. His purpose is what? His purpose is whom He foreloved, He predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son. You want to know what good is? Conformed to the image of His Son. But then He keeps going and He adds, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? How shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? The same all things in verse 28 are the all things of verse 32. That makes nothing to be unfortunate. That makes all things to be good and to work together for good. But now we are going to be redefining good. And we're going to be using God's definition. And then we see that what we think is bad are the means that God uses to shape us. In our striving with the mind that's governed by faith to know what God is commanding us when He says, in everything give thanks, let us realize that there are certain things that get in the way of a grateful heart. What are some things that get in our way of being grateful? First, any doubt. Now remember, that's a word that is the opposite of faith. Any doubt about God. Any doubt about His promises. Any doubt about the extent of His love. Any doubt about His power. With God, all things are possible. Any doubt about His power gets in the way of being grateful. The inability to say or want to say, Thy will be done. There are times we make requests in hospital rooms, in the ER, or in intensive care, and we say, Father, we commit to Thee, please. If it be Thy will be done. Our inability to say, "Thy will be done," puts our selfishness in front of God's will. That's why, thirdly, what hinders a grateful heart is worldliness. Cares of this world are what choked out the seed of the word in that parable of the different soils. Cares of this world, worldliness, makes us begin to judge God as not knowing what's best for us, because we know what's best or what would be better. World, we want more. Fourth, very closely related, a critical and bitter spirit. A critical and bitter spirit. It climbs a ladder that you realize later is made out of straw that's burning. But it's a spirit that climbs a ladder and looks down at God and says, "You did it wrong. You messed up. You're not doing it right." And when we dwell on that, then we become bitter. In order to be kind and tender-hearted, according to Ephesians 5:32, according to verse 31, we have to start with, put all bitterness away from you. This critical, bitter spirit. Some have bents of natures where we are very critical of other people and can be easily embittered and hold grudges. That same spirit is merely an indication, the spirit that we do that with others, humans, is an indication of what's existing in our relationship with God. Then we can't be thankful. It gets in the way of gratitude. Fifth, what hinders a grateful heart is often something as simple as impatience. Now, Lord. Not tomorrow. Not next. Now. And because we're impatient, we judge him and we're not grateful. Now, still in the realm of the how, don't leave the context. Before he says, "In everything give thanks," he says, "Pray without ceasing." Pray without ceasing. Sunday morning, we're going to start the consideration of prayer in the Heidelberg Catechism. Our communicating with God, with a God who promises that he will give his grace and spirit to those who sincerely and continually ask for them of him. Lord, help us deal with this struggle about being thankful in everything. So we pray without ceasing. But also, the verse just before it, rejoice evermore. They're so closely related. How can I rejoice in this situation? How can I rejoice in these circumstances? That's what we're ready to shout and cry to him. But he says, rejoice evermore, and we're helped with that beautiful little song that is a direct quote from Philippians 4, verse 6. Rejoice in the Lord. in the relationship. In that you're not your own, but His. Rejoice in the Lord sometimes. Is that how it goes, children? Rejoice in the Lord sometimes. No. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, I know the difficulty, rejoice. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. One last thought about the how. And I go back to the first head of the canon's 13th article. We not only adore the depths of His mercies, but gratitude in everything has got to begin with those thoughts that we had about what faith sees, those five things. And then that article in the canon says, we render to Him grateful returns of ardent love. We render grateful returns of ardent love to Him who first manifested so great a love to someone so undeserving. That's how. Now why? Because this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. This is His command. The will of God is the will of His command. Now, this will of God's command is for everyone. All must give Him thanks, their Creator, their Sustainer. But their nature makes it so they cannot, and they don't want to. They are unthankful. But in Christ Jesus, God gives the ability to obey His command. He gives you Christ. He doesn't say, well, you got to take Christ. No, He gives us Christ. We have Christ Jesus. And in Christ Jesus, we're elected. In Christ Jesus, we're adopted. In Christ Jesus, we're regenerated. In Christ Jesus, we're justified. In Christ Jesus, we're sanctified. Christ Jesus is our husband, our head, our surety, our Savior, our advocate with the Father, our sympathetic high priest. Now, just drop back a minute. You remember the list of things that make for an ungrateful heart or make that get in the way of being grateful? Do you realize that in that list of five things, doubt about God, inability to say thy will be done, worldliness, a critical and bitter spirit and impatience, that all of those things are not the circumstances that surround us, but rather they are sins in us. When I'm ungrateful, it's not because of my circumstances, it's because of me. But now, if this is the will of God in Christ Jesus, then I have the answer to that sinfulness, to that old man that keeps wanting to push his way up. I've got an answer. Because in Christ Jesus, that old man is crucified. And is crucified over and over and over. But we've got the ability to crucify that old man. Because in Christ, death, that old man is dead. He was crucified with Christ. So our slaying him again is merely repeating in our consciousness that work that Jesus did for us in destroying Him. But the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you is also what God desires of us. It's not just his command, but it's more than that. Yes, he commands us to, but it's his will in the sense that this is what he desires. What, beloved, are you and I going to be doing in heaven? Why will we be praising him? Yes, it'll be because of who and what he is. But also, it'll be because of the experience that he has given us to have as we walk through this valley and as the way in which he is preparing us for our place. Now remember, yeah, John 14, I know it sounds like Jesus goes to heaven to work on a place. No, Jesus goes to heaven where he's at God's right hand. And in that position at God's right hand, his control over all things in this life is that he is preparing us for the place, eternally determined. And that goes like this. That place isn't a spot. That place is thanking him. So through the course of this life, he's equipping us to thank him. And it's not open the door to heaven, now I'm thankful. No, he wants us to begin that eternal Sabbath now. He wants us to be thanking him now, as we will forever in heaven. Unceasingly thank him, and start with for his son, for forgiveness, for grace that is greater than all my sin, that covers my ingratitude, my impatience, my unwillingness to say thy will be done. He covers it all. And then I can, by faith, not hope, not wish, but know all things, everything, work for my good. Thank him. Amen. With grateful hearts, thy praise, we speak and sing, rejoicing in that thou art God and thou art good. For Jesus' sake, amen.